Good morning. My name's David. In a recent survey, 74% of UK adults said that they felt sufficiently stressed at some point over the last year that they felt overwhelmed or unable to cope. That's three quarters of everyone. 32% of UK adults said that they had experienced some suicidal feelings as a result of stress over the last year. The reality of life is that it can relentlessly throw thing after thing at you. Sometimes it can seem like full volume noise being directed right into your ears, making it impossible to think straight on any one issue. It can feel like life looms large around you, like walking through a deep chasm where it's dark and it's scary. God promises his people peace. He promises that he will not leave you. He does not promise that life will be free from trouble. Rather, peace is available to you in the midst of trouble. He is with you in the valley. I know that for many of you in Grace Church, life is pretty full on at the moment. And some of you feel like you're running at 100 miles per hour just to keep up. And others of you are facing situations that really are quite tough. We're preaching our way through Romans at the moment. Romans was written so that you would be strong in your faith in every situation, so that you would be confident in the gospel. The devil loves to come and undermine your faith. And he will do so at any and every opportunity. We saw last week that the devil will come to you and he'll whisper in your ear and he'll say, "So you think you're a Christian? But you still sin, don't you? You're not really a Christian if there's still sin in your life." And then he'll try a different tack to undermine your confidence in the gospel. He'll say, "So you think God accepts you as you are, do you? I mean, don't be ridiculous. What you need is rules to live by. God doesn't care that you're struggling to keep up. Just try harder." There's a path down the side of the new Grace Centre, which is adjacent to the building site next door. And that path was made of concrete slabs. But where the builders next door had been digging out the ground for the building, these slabs were getting more and more undermined. But you couldn't see that from the top as you were walking along. So to walk along there was like something out of Indiana Jones. It would be fine. You'd be walking from slab to slab, and then eventually you'd stand on a slab and it would just give way beneath your feet. Now, it's all been fixed now. And we're going to have a nice wide path all the way down to our car park at the back. But that's what the devil will try to do to your faith, to your confidence in the gospel. He'll just undermine, he'll just chip away and chip away at the supporting ground, seeking to undermine you until your confidence is no longer in what Jesus has done for you. And instead you find you've placed your confidence somewhere else. And far from being excited to tell others the good news about Jesus, you find you're a bit embarrassed, really, about the gospel. You just try and keep it quiet. And we saw last week the wonderful truth of Romans 6, that you have died to sin in Christ Jesus. And you can answer the devil with confidence using the words of chapter 6, verse 14, "Sin shall not be my master." And the wonderful truth of Romans 7 is that you have been released from the law so that you serve in the new way of the Spirit. And so today we come to Romans chapter 8. This is many people's favourite chapter in the whole Bible. It's beautiful. It's triumphant. It's majestic truth. And so I do think it's worth reading the whole chapter, which is what I'm going to do now. So Romans 8 verse 1 says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh. You are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, well, they don't belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive doesn't make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Hope that is seen is not hope at all, for who hopes in what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the minds of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. It's written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the whole of Romans was written to people who were struggling with life. There were the normal pressures of life, people struggling with a world messed up by sin, and then to top it all, they were being persecuted for their faith as well. When the pressure is on in your life, when life gets messed up or you're suffering in some way, the devil loves to come to you and try to undermine your faith. And he'll say, oh, I say you're not really a Christian, are you? Because God would never treat one of his children like this. He's just ignoring you. You're just not on his radar at all. I mean, he probably doesn't exist at all. But if he does exist, he certainly doesn't care about you. That's what the devil will say. This chapter tells you again the wonderful truth of the Christian gospel and tells you why you have total assurance, total confidence in God, even in the midst of suffering, even when life is hard. The Bible doesn't promise us a quick fix for suffering. It's part of life, even for a Christian. It doesn't say what you need is more faith. It doesn't say, well, there's clearly some sin issue here, but it does have much to say on how to live a Victorian Christian life, victorious Christian life, even though life may be stressful, even though it's demanding and tough. And this chapter has much to say on this. Let me make just three statements then about you, about life, which we just need to remember, particularly when life is tough. The first is this: there is no condemnation. Verse 1 says this: therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. I don't know if it's basic human psychology, or maybe it's just true of me, but my observation is that when life is hard due to some external pressures, the first thing we do is we make life harder by giving ourselves a tough time. It's like we think that if only we were somehow better, then this whole situation could have been avoided. If only I was cleverer. If only I was stronger, if only I could achieve more with my time. And not only that, we are apt to having a downer on our own walk with God. Say, if only I had more faith, if only I was a better prayer, if only I had more wisdom, if only I was a nicer person, then I'm sure everything would have been different. Well, you need to release yourself from condemnation, because God does not condemn you. The life that you've entered into in Christ is not a matter of try harder, fail bigger, take the guilt on board, and then try harder still. Now, that's the law of sin and death. The life that you have entered into in Christ is the law of the Spirit. It's life in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is at work in your life. He was at work when you became a Christian in the first place. It's the Holy Spirit that enabled you to reach out to Jesus. It says in 1 Corinthians 2, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and can't understand them because they're discerned only through the Spirit. If you saw the gospel one day and it made sense, The Spirit of God did that in you. And then once you're a Christian, the Spirit doesn't move on to the next person. He stays with you forever. He lives in you. His commitment is to you for life. Verse 9 says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Turn that round. If you belong to Christ, you have the Spirit. Full stop. There's no command to you in the first 11 verses of Romans 8. I mean, there's really no command in the whole chapter when you look at it. It's just simply telling you how it is. It's not telling you how you should live. It's telling you how you will live. Verse 14 says, those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. This is not saying that there are some Christians who are being led by the Spirit and they get a big well done from God. And sadly, there are other Christians who are being controlled by something else, sin, I guess, and they need to try harder. No, it's not saying that at all. The comparison in this chapter is not between bad Christians and good Christians. The comparison here is between non-Christians, non-believers, and a Christian. Now, why is this helpful to you? Well, it's saying that when life is hard, when you don't even feel like a Christian at all, there are some very simple ways that you can tell, and that is hugely reassuring. Because you can ask yourself this question, do I love God? Do I feel a basic tug and a desire to honour him in my life? Do you love the Bible? Do you love what it shows you about God and what he's like? And then do you feel a prompt to try and be more like that? And Romans 8 says that only a Christian, only a child of God would ever think like that. And if you do, then you have proved that you are a Christian because you're being led by the Spirit. Now, you might still be struggling with all of that, struggling to put it into practice, but that's not the point. I mean, you might think, oh, I'm just having such a tough time reading my Bible at the moment. I've got 2 minutes to do it. I'm struggling to get to church. I should be visiting that person in hospital. I haven't been to a prayer meeting for ages. Yeah, but don't feel condemned that you are not a better Christian. God does not condemn you. Rather, rejoice that you even care that you are not a better Christian, because that means that your name is written in heaven. That caring, that motivation to live for God is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's proof that you are his child. So, and don't let the devil tell you otherwise. Now, the Holy Spirit will work in you and he will shape you into something that increasingly resembles Jesus. But he does that not by giving you a tougher and tougher standard to live by and then berating you when you fail to measure up. No, he's living inside you and he works with you and he motivates you to live for God all the more. Picture in your mind for a moment a teenage girl who has to do chores around the house. And one of her jobs is to keep the house tidy and hoovered and do all the washing up. And she hates it. I mean, like any teenager would. She just hates it. She puts it off. She complains. It's like, oh, really? But then she gets a boyfriend. And one day this boyfriend is coming round for dinner. Now, suddenly, this is different. Now she's joyfully tidying everything and hoovering everywhere. And before, she would do like the minimum she could possibly get away with and do a pretty bad job. And now she's thorough and she's careful and the job is done excellently. And all the time she's doing it, she's happy. Now, do you see the difference? That's the difference that the Holy Spirit makes. That's the difference between living under law and living according to the Spirit. When you read through these verses in Romans 8, there's a lot of negative there. I mean, it says if you don't have the Spirit, then you are living according to the sinful nature. That nature is essentially selfish. It doesn't acknowledge God in any way. So verse 5, it says, you are bound to make decisions based on selfish priorities. Verse 6, the only direction you are heading in is death. Verse 7, you are hostile towards God and completely unable to please him. All of that is if you don't have the Spirit. But the point is, you do. You do have the Spirit. If you belong to Christ, given that you belong to Christ, you have the Spirit. And it is the Spirit that leads you. The law might give you a clue on how to live righteously, but the motivation for doing it, the power to make it happen, that comes from the Spirit living in you. So there's no condemnation. Secondly, God is closer than you think. You can be sure that God has saved you and got hold of you because you recognize within yourself a basic desire to live for God, and that's great. But the gospel offers you something even better for living victoriously through all the pressures of life. And that is a dynamic relationship with the living God by being filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of adoption. Verse 15 and 16. So we're going to read from the ESV because I think the NIV has now mangled this translation. But in the English Standard Version, it says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Holy Spirit lives in you from the moment you become a Christian. And he's not going anywhere. But he also promises to give you a fresh experience of his power whenever you ask for it. We talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's what we mean here. If we had more time, we could look through the whole New Testament at the accounts of people who are already saved, but are then filled with the Spirit. I was 21 when I was first baptized in the Spirit. I'd been a Christian for probably about 15 years by then. And I was in the worship band, and I went as part of the worship band to a weekend for leaders, New Frontiers churches, and I was just playing the keys, you know, minding my own business. But we were worshiping, and as I was worshiping God, I felt the presence of God like I'd never felt him before. And I can only describe it like being on the inside of a jet engine. I mean, it was just intense. I felt this overwhelming desire to worship God, and I gave expression to that, and it just bubbled out of me in tongues. And that was quite a surprise to me at the time. The Christian life is life in the Spirit. Don't settle for anything less, even in tough times, particularly in tough times. This is your birthright, part of your inheritance as a child adopted into God's family. And you can know the nearness of God. You can know his sustaining power to do more than you could ever do alone. You can know that supernatural peace that comes from God, that defies the circumstances that you are in. So what can we say about being filled with the Spirit? Well, firstly, this is an ongoing experience. Verse 11, the first 11 verses of Romans 8, they talk about things that the Holy Spirit has done for you in saving you. Once and for all, he's set you free. He's given you new life. Job done. But here it's completely different. Here it is ongoing. The Spirit himself testifies. That means he keeps on doing it. It says, by him we cry out. Again, it's something we keep on doing. This is part of life. And this is an experience. When the Holy Spirit comes and testifies to your spirit, you know something. Something's going on. Something's happening. You might be thinking, well, this is weird, but I feel something. It's not natural, it's supernatural. And you might feel happy or peaceful or even hot or giggly or dizzy or tingly or even sad. But the point is, you know, the Holy Spirit is testifying to you. And sometimes you just have to respond. God is close to your emotions here. It says in verse 15, and we just cry out to God. This is not theory. This is relationship. It's relationship at the time when you need it most. And there's a crying out to God. It's always involuntary. You can't help it. It's a bit like when I'm watching the England rugby team and they're about to score a try. And I just have to shout at the telly. It's not planned. Equally, I don't suppress it either, but it just comes out. When you're filled with the Spirit, you are never more aware that God is your Father. When the Spirit testifies to your spirit, the involuntary response that comes out is something like, Abba, Father. It's an intimate expression of worship. This God who loves you enough to die for you and calls you by name and justifies you and now fills you with the power of his spirit. You just have to cry out, my Father, I love you. I adore you. I need you. This is like a child to a father. A child doesn't feel happy and safe and loved and secure because they've read about it in a book. They don't feel that way because someone has told them to feel that way. They just live it. They just know it to be true. Well, you've been given that same spirit of adoption. And you can know in your spirit that God is there for you, that he is a good father. And it's what we all need. And never more so than when life is tough and we're walking through challenging circumstances. But then thirdly, the main answer that the Bible gives to someone who is suffering is this. You may be suffering now, but God has promised you glory. Don't forget the destiny you have in Christ. Don't forget your promise of future glory. Verse 18 says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. God has hardwired every single human being to have a desire for glory. Glory is quite difficult to define. It means splendor and majesty, even a kind of radiance or awesomeness. In simple terms, I guess it means having the wow factor. When people and angels will look at you and simply go, wow, that's glory. Now, the desire for glory is just there in the human psyche. It comes out in our desire to be significant that we all have. You might see it as a desire to get promoted, a desire to be recognized for what you've done. It comes out in a striving to be the very best, a desire to fix things that are broken. It comes out in a desire to bring order out of chaos, even a desire to look good, look the best we can. Now, I think it's very easy to be quick to dismiss all such feelings as sinful. It's just vanity and pride and selfish ambition. But hold on, there's something that God has given us, a basic need and a desire to be significant. And that is God-given. It's only sinful when we try to find that significance outside of God, rather than trusting him that it is his plan for your life, that he has promised you more significance than you can really ever comprehend. In fact, it needs a whole new word. Significance doesn't really cut it. He will make you glorious. We know that mankind was made in God's image. Adam and Eve were the pinnacle of creation. It says in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 11, it says that man is the image and glory of God, even as we are in our condition today. God has invested his glory in us. The reason we so often look and act very different is because of sin. And that's the meaning of Romans 3:23, where it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We fall short of the glory that God intended for us to have. And I think that deep down we all know it. Because we have this innate desire to better ourselves, to be something. Only through the gospel can that purpose of God be fulfilled properly. Adam and Eve had a glory of their own, but they lost it. Everyone who has been born since into Adam has lost it too. But by being in Christ, we get something far better. We get to share in the glory of Jesus. Our view of the gospel is so often limited to, well, I was sinful, but I put my faith in Jesus and now I'm forgiven. And that's true, and that's wonderful in its own right. But don't forget that the work of the gospel in your life is not finished until you have been glorified. That's what you've been saved for. Verses 29 and 30 give a wonderful eternal perspective on your salvation. Let me just read them again. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. The plan that God has for your life is not 70 or 80 years long. It's an eternal plan. God foreknew you. It means that he knew you before. Before what? Well, before everything. Probably before that as well. He knew you like a father knows his own children. And he's sovereign over salvation. He knows who will be saved. And because he knew you, he put your destiny in place. The destination of your life. The place that you are unavoidably heading for. That's to be conformed to Jesus, to be the same as him. If you want to understand your life, look at Jesus. Because he is in glory, because he has glory, therefore you will have glory. It's your destiny. And verse 30 then spells this out a bit. It says, every single person that God foreknew and therefore predestined, he has also called, or he will call. There is a certainty in this verse that so certain in the sovereign will of God that the whole process is described in the past tense. So every person that God foreknew, he has called, even though clearly some of those probably haven't even been born yet. The point is that everyone who God foreknew will reach a point in their life when God calls them to repentance. Calls them to himself. But it goes on, those he calls, he justifies. Well, that's salvation. They become Christians. Because you become a Christian when your sin is dealt with, when you are justified, when you are made just by God. There is nobody whom God calls, but they think, actually, no, I'd rather not be a Christian, actually. We'll talk a bit more about this next week. Everyone he calls, he justifies. It's an irresistible call. And then finally, those he justifies, he also glorified. Everyone who God has justified through faith in Jesus, he will glorify. This is an unbreakable chain of events that started before the creation of the world and it's completed in eternity. It's like a train that travels between two stations. You get on at one station, you get off at the other. You can't get on the train between stations and you can't get off either. I always get really annoyed that there are so many train stations to the west of Chichester, but to the east of Chichester where I live, there just aren't any. I mean, over there, you get Fishbourne and Bosham and Nutbourne. I mean, Nutbourne. Who needs a railway station at Nutbourne? But Tangmere, where I live, no, we don't get a station. Oving, no station there. If I get on the train at Chichester, I might be heading for home, but I'm going to Barnum. That's where I'm going. There's no one who becomes a Christian and God thinks, whoa, that was a surprise. Oh, I didn't expect you to become a Christian. No one. You can't get on the train. midway through. Similarly, there is no one who was a Christian once, but now, because of something that's happened in their life, they're not a Christian anymore. Now, you can't get off the train. Once justified, your future glorification is already an established fact. It's as if it's already happened. So that glory that I think we all inherently know is what we were made for. It's never to be grabbed or achieved in our own way, but you can be certain that God will do it for you. He will give you glory, ultimate significance, the wow factor. It's the final outworking of the gospel in your life. Now, all through the Bible, the concept of our future glory is often linked to our experience of suffering today. We saw this in chapter 5 of Romans, where it says, "And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings." You see in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, verse 17, it says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." And then we see it here in verse 18, "Our present sufferings not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." See, you're united with Jesus. The fact that you are suffering now doesn't undermine your faith. It proves that you are in Christ. He suffered, and we will suffer in much the same way. But that comes with an undeniable and inescapable hope. Jesus is now glorified, and you will be glorified in just the same way. Put your hope there. So let me try and conclude this and tie it all together. Just some helpful advice from Scripture, from Romans 8. I'm suffering right now. What do I do? If you're suffering in some way, if your life is hard for whatever reason, then take away the following. See, firstly, don't expect to find understanding in what is happening right now. I hear people say that sometimes. It's like they say, "I could cope with this situation if I could just understand what it's all for. It seems so utterly pointless." Well, I get that, but verse 17, it says that we share in the sufferings of Jesus. I don't think we should expect to understand the things that life throws at us any more than we can expect to understand the suffering that Jesus endured. Your hope doesn't come from being able to work it all out, but rather from knowing that you are identifying with Jesus. So secondly, see your life as joined to Christ in every way. Verse 17 says that we share in his sufferings so that we may also share in his glory. You are totally safe and secure. Life might be tough now for all manner of reasons, but the end has already been written. Jesus has been glorified, and you will share in his glory. Thirdly, be filled with the Spirit at every opportunity. You've been saved into a relationship with the Father through the Spirit, and he's closer to you than you think. So keep asking for more of his Spirit. Receive prayer from others whenever you can. Take every opportunity. And then fourthly, keep on praying. Even if you don't know what to pray for. We haven't really had time to dig into every verse here, but verse 26 says, "We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express." It says in the old NIV. There are times when you don't even know what to pray. Maybe because the situation is just so complicated and you can't work out what's best. Or maybe because it's just so painful, you feel such a depth of emotion that words fail you in that moment. There have been times over this last year when I felt so daunted, so overwhelmed by the challenge before me. Times when I felt so small and I just didn't even know what to pray. Well, we're told here that part of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life is to take over in those moments, take over the intercession. And he prays a pretty good prayer. It's guaranteed to be in accordance with God's will. So don't give up on prayer. Quite the opposite. Press into praying. Even when you feel weak, even when you feel tongue-tied and emotional, your prayers are powerful. Your prayers are effective. Fifthly, know that there is a purpose behind these situations, and ultimately it is for your good. It's important that verse 28 is joined on to verse 27. The Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. Quite often we haven't got a clue what is going on in life. When you're suffering, you just really don't know what's going on. But the Spirit is praying on your behalf, and he's praying in God's will. And God's will is always to do you good. That's what it says altogether. So however desperate the situation, know that God's purposes in it are to bless you. Now that verse doesn't say that all things are good. Some things are sinful. Some things are evil. But part of the privilege of being a child of God is that even the sinful, even the evil, even the difficult things of life will be woven into God's sovereign plan, and it will ultimately result in good for you. And then number six, keep your eye on the glorious future that God has in store for you. This is the final answer that Scripture gives in the face of difficult circumstances. Don't forget the ultimate end of your salvation. Jesus didn't die for your forgiveness. He didn't die so that we would have church. Church is like Grace Church. He died so that you and I and everybody would reign with him in glory. You will have the wow factor because you will perfectly reflect the glory of the Father. And then finally, number seven, you are doing great. You are more than a conqueror. Let me finish by reading the end of the chapter. From verse 36, it says this. It's written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Yeah, but in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you feel like you're messing up sometimes? Do you feel overwhelmed? Do you feel like you face death? Well, you are more than a conqueror. There is no one who can condemn you because you are united with the one who has answered every charge on your behalf. It is impossible for you to be separated from God's love, both right now and forever. Hallelujah.